Well, super grateful that everyone's here. If you have a Bible and you want to open up to Jonah chapter 1, that is where we are going to be tonight. We started last week in Jonah. We did a little bit of introduction, and then we looked at the first three verses of Jonah, and that's where we're going to be for the next at least few weeks in Jonah. We're going to plow through it and see what we can learn from it. You're probably familiar somewhat with the story of Jonah. It's a pretty famous Bible story, kind of like you got like Noah and the ark, and you got Jonah and the whale, even though the Bible doesn't actually say whale, it says fish, and we'll look at that actually today. We're going to look at that, see what we can learn from it. We kind of started last week looking at, there was a man named Jonah who was a real man. He lived in actual history. We see in 2 Kings chapter 14, he's talked about as a real prophet of God, and what God would do is, God's people would start to turn. He would send one of his prophets to his people and say, hey, y'all need to get your acts together. The people would repent, and then they would start following God again. And in this pattern where the people would turn, God sent a prophet over and over. Jonah was completely different from all of the other prophets in that he was not sent to God's people, Israel. He was actually sent or told by God to go to a group of people who were not his people, who would have been called Gentiles. They were a pretty rough group of people. This particular group were the Ninevites in a place called Assyria. The country was Assyria. The capital was Nineveh. It's where Jonah was told to go. And it was known as called as the Bloody City. Evil was just rampant everywhere, which is why Jonah didn't want to go. He feared for his life, and he didn't want to have anything to do with those evil Ninevites. And so instead of going where he was supposed to go, he turned around and went the other way. So that's kind of where we went last week. Now, what I want us to do today, we're actually going to read all of Jonah chapter 1. I want to read the whole thing, because it's all kind of one story flowing together. Then we're going to go back and we're going to go verse by verse. And I want to basically make comments about every verse. I want you to see the full story as it happens from when God calls Jonah to when he ends up in the belly of the what? Fish. When he ends up in the belly of the fish. And then we'll see kind of what God has for us there. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. If you have it, say ready. Okay, we got some people who are ready. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't have it, it's actually going to be up on the screen. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So here we go. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come and let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lots fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So that's all of Jonah chapter one, from the calling of God to go to Nineveh to him being eaten up by the fish. Now I want us to go back and look verse by verse, line by line, and see what's going on. So we already looked last week. Jonah's headed the opposite direction. He does not want to go to Nineveh. He set sail for Tarshish. He went from his hometown to Joppa, got on a boat, paid the fare, went through a considerable amount of time, energy, and money to get to where he was, to flee from the presence of God. He's on the ship, and then things start to kind of go south. As he thinks he's good now, he's in the belly of the ship, as we'll see in a minute, and he's asleep. The ship is sailing out. Then it says bad things happen. It says the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Now that word hurl is not like what you do when you've had some bad food. It's like what Nolan Ryan did when he wound up for a fast pitch, okay? Anybody know Nolan Ryan? Tell me you know Nolan Ryan. When I was youth pastor a long time ago, some kids didn't know who Nolan Ryan was. And I thought, man, it is my job as a youth pastor to teach you who Nolan Ryan is. Anyway, it's like Nolan Ryan winding up. It's like God had this wind in his hand. He saw the ship going and he threw it and it's on its way. And here they are sailing for Tarshish, and boom, this hurled wind hits. And it says, it uses two words to describe it. It says there was a great wind on the sea, which means this was not like a little bitty kind of windstorm that we have, like we were used to. We're going to have some, we've seen some more. It wasn't like a 20, 30 mile an hour wind. It says it was a great wind. It would have been on the Mediterranean Sea. So this is actually a real place. If you want to go look on a map, you can look up the Mediterranean Sea, find the very corner, would be like the southeast corner, and see Jonah was, they were sailing across the Mediterranean Sea. This wind comes in. It says it was a great wind. And then it says, again, it was a mighty tempest, a big wind storm. So if you've ever spent any time on the sea near the ocean, I know it's kind of a long way here, but my family, we've become fond of a place in Texas we'd like to go to and check out in Port Aransas. If you've ever been around the sea or the ocean, you know that like the wind blows all the time, right? You can be out there and it's just constantly blowing. The waves are constantly coming in, and it's just the norm that on the sea, there's always a breeze. Sometimes it's worse than others, but the wind is always blowing and it seems like the waves never stop. But this was different. This was like a massive, massive windstorm. And it says, you can look at the text, it says, so that the ship threatened to break up. This was a boat that likely had been on many journeys. It wasn't its first round. It probably wasn't a brand new one that they were just getting broken in. We have a seasoned crew, a seasoned ship that had been on many voyages, and it had probably endured a pretty good number of rough seas, maybe even a storm or two. But this one was different because it says that it threatened to break up. Like, this thing's about to fall apart. That's how bad this storm was that was coming on to the ship. We don't know how far into the journey this happened, but I think that we can assume that they were a ways from shore just because they were starting to throw stuff overboard that we're going to look at in a minute. So I think this may have been maybe a little bit of the journey, maybe a day or two. That's just an assumption. I have no evidence to back me up on that, but I think that's where it was. So the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea and it hits and things start to go bad. Check out verse 5. Look at what verse 5 says. It says, then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. So what did the mariners do? The mariners were afraid, they prayed, and then they hurled. So we have the mariners, that would be the sailors or the ship's crew, who had likely experienced rough seas before. Again, the sea was frequently rough and tough, and they were rough and tough dudes. They would have known how to operate this boat in these circumstances, but this was different. This storm was so bad and it was so dangerous that these rough and tough sailors were getting scared, and it doesn't get any better. As we'll see, they get worse and worse and worse when the fear starts to set in. These guys were scared. Look at verse 5b. It says, then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. So they start to pray. Now, I don't know if you've spent any time around fishermen or people who spend a lot of time around the sea. I have. We're a rough bunch, okay? Like fishermen are a rough crew. And these guys were probably as rough as it gets. We know that they didn't worship the one true God. We know that they had false gods, but they may not have even like gone to the worship of the false gods regularly. They may not have prayed in a long time, but this storm was bad enough that they decided, okay, we're going to try and pray about this. Let's try and pray and see if maybe something can make this storm calm down. So it says, each cried out to his God. The sea was so bad, the storm was so strong, the threatening of the ship breaking up was so bad. Here these guys are from different religious backgrounds and different faiths, all trying to pray, thinking maybe we can pray to one of our gods. You've got yours, you pray to yours. I've got mine, I'll pray to mine. Let's get the prayers going up, and maybe at some point, one of them will get through to the right God and this thing will stop. That's how fearful these sailors were. And then we get to the next part of verse 5, and it says, they cried out to his God, and then they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. So not only are they scared, they've done everything they could to try and stop the storm. Now they decide, well, we're going to pray, and the praying's not working. So now the wind and the waves are starting to fill the boat with waters, is how I imagine this. So they're like, okay, now we're in like fear of actually drowning. Let's just start throwing stuff overboard. So they're picking stuff up, and they're throwing whatever they were carrying to Tarshish. They're starting to throw the cargo overboard just because the boat is filling with water faster than they can scoop it out. And it's coming in faster and faster. They're like, we've got to do something. So they just start to throw the cargo overboard. These were smart men. Their lives were more valuable than the ship's cargo, they figured. So they are doing everything that they can to throw this stuff overboard. I want you to think about this. These sailors were probably, I'm just going to make an assumption here, they were probably decent men by their cultural standards. They loved their families, they were decent citizens, and they were obviously hard workers, right? I mean, they're on this ship, they're trying to earn their keep, make money to support their families. This was a voyage they'd probably taken many times. They were good citizens, good men who loved their families. And I want you to see that they've been praying about this, right? That we saw that they were praying. Listen to this. This may offend some people, and I hope not, but it may offend you. And I'm okay with that because it's the truth. Sincerity in prayer is meaningless if you are praying to a God who is powerless. Sincerity in prayer is meaningless if you are praying to a God who is powerless. And that's what was going on. These sailors were praying to a bunch of false gods. Maybe they had little statues that they carried around or something, or they knew about some god that their mom or dad or grandma or grandpa prayed to. But the God that they were praying to, or the gods that they were praying to, were absolutely powerless to stop this storm. I see a lot of people saying things like, well, prayer changes things, or I believe in the power of prayer, or there's a tragedy or something that happens and people say, prayer's up, or I'm praying for these people, or prayer sent to the family, or prayer hand emoji, or whatever. Let me say this again. Sincerity in prayer is meaningless if you're praying to a God who is powerless. And that's just a side note here, and that may be the best thing you can get from this tonight. General prayers to a general deity or a general God accomplish nothing and are powerless. Christian prayer is prayer to God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name and the authority of the Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the pattern of prayer that we see in the Bible. This is the only form of prayer that is heard by a God who can hear and who is powerful to act. All other prayer is meaningless, falls on deaf ears, and will accomplish nothing. Because the prayer that the Christian prays is the prayer to the God who made the universe, and there is no other God and no other power that can hear and respond to any other form of prayer. Now I'm done offending you. Let's get back to Jonah and see what it says the rest of the way. So verse 5, we see the sailors were afraid, and they prayed and they hurled. And what was Jonah doing? The next part of verse 5, Jonah slept. Look at the last part of verse 5. It says, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So Jonah, the guy whose fault it is that all this stuff is happening, Jonah, the only one whose prayers could have changed the direction of everything that was happening, the only one who worshiped and served and prayed, the one true God who could fix all this, he wasn't even like close. He wasn't down trying to help these guys out. He wasn't helping them throw stuff into the sea. Jonah was asleep. And I'm telling you, this had to be an incredibly deep sleep. It wasn't just like he laid down for a minute to take a nap. The language in the Hebrew indicates this was a very, very deep sleep. And I think it was only possible that he was able to sleep on a ship that was going through such a massive storm because he was doing everything he could to try to escape something. And what he was trying to escape was this call of God that was on his life to go to Nineveh and to preach to them. I think it's possible that he might have even been in a state of depression because he was being disobedient to God. I've got a personal side note that I could tell you about. I don't have time today. I went through something like this when I was a teenager, when I felt that God was calling me to ministry and I was saying no. And I got to a point where I didn't want to wake up in the morning. I would go to bed early. I would wake up late and I would pray before I got up and say, God, please don't take my life because I know I'm being disobedient to you. I went through that as a teenager. So I kind of know what Jonah was going through here. He was hoping, I think, that he could sleep, that the boat would get far enough away from Joppa on its way to Tarshish that he could wake up and somehow this call of God to go to Nineveh might just go away. So Jonah slept while the sailors were afraid and prayed and hurled. What do we see next in verse 6? Look at verse 6. It says, so the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish. So the captain acted. He goes down there and says to Jonah, what are you doing? Why are you sleeping? How can you be asleep at a time like this? You ever known someone like that? Like something's going on and they get hungry. Like, how can you be hungry at a time like this? Or someone who's sleeping, how can you be asleep at a time like this? That's what the captain is going down here and saying, how can you be asleep right now? Don't you know that our lives are in danger? We've all prayed and we've thrown cargo overboard. We have no other options left. So the captain comes and he wakes up Jonah. He cared about himself. The captain did. He cared about his crew. He cared about his boat because it was their livelihood. He's probably thinking about their families back home. He's like, we have no other options. Let me go wake up this guy and see if maybe this guy can pray. And maybe that'll do the trick. Because he says that, he says, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish. So the captain acted. And then we see, look at what happens next. We see that Jonah doesn't even get up and pray, right? Look at verse 7. It says, and they said to one another, come and let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So the captain acted, and we see in verse 7, the dice were thrown. It says they did this thing called cast lots. So Jonah didn't get up and pray, but he got up and he's kind of waking up. And then they get everybody together and it says they did this thing called casting lots. We don't know exactly what that means, but it would be something like drawing straws, or maybe they had like a set of rocks that had things drawn on them and they would have all maybe thrown one or everyone close their eyes and reach in and pick one up. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know that whatever they did, the outcome was that the lot fell on Jonah, and that's bad, bad news for Jonah. It says that they cast lots, the lot fell on him, and then verse 7b, we see that the truth was made known. They cast lots, the lots fell on Jonah. Then look at verse 8, we see that the interrogation began. Verse 8, they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So the dice were thrown, the truth was known, and then the interrogation began. They start to ask you, okay, who are you? They probably didn't have a lot of meet and greet time when they were on the shore before they left. And I think we know that because none of them remember. They may not have even really taken into account that there's this man on the bottom of the boat. We know that the captain knew that he was there, but they didn't know that he was there. They didn't know where he was from. They didn't know anything about him. So they started asking him all the questions. Who are you? Where are you from? What is your job? Why are you here? What's going on? What country do you live in? So then we see finally, they ask all these questions and then we see verse 9, Jonah came clean. Look at verse 9. It says, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, which, by the way, we're going to get that into a minute. I challenged you last week to memorize that. I don't know if you did, but we'll talk about that later. So Jonah comes clean. He says first, He says, I am a Hebrew, which would be his nationality or his people group. Then he says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. So he's saying that the God who I'm attempting to flee from, that's who I serve. And by the way, he's the one that made the sea and the dry land. So all the sailors and the captain have been calling out to their gods, to, and they had many. They had the God of the sun and the God of the dirt and the God of all these things. Jonah's like, I'm running from the God who made all that stuff. I worship and serve him, and I'm running from him, the God who made the sea and the dry land. So what I see here in this is, in the midst of the chaos and the attempt to flee from God, Jonah did not forget who God was. I mean, no doubt that Jonah constantly was thinking about God. Maybe he was having dreams about him. We don't know what was going on while he was asleep, but maybe at least on the journey from his hometown to Joppa, when he was going down to get on the boat in Joppa, maybe he was thinking about God or doing the best he could to try and ignore him, but maybe he would see something and it would remind him of God. We know that God was still on Jonah's mind, because when they ask him who he is, his first thing is, I am a Hebrew and I serve the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he finally fesses up, this is who I am. Then look at verse 10. It doesn't get any better. Verse 10, it says, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they're scared back in verse 5. They're scared enough to start praying. They're scared enough to start throwing the cargo overboard. They're scared, scared, scared. Then Jonah tells them, oh, by the way, I'm a Hebrew. I serve the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then they get even more afraid. And we see that's not as scared as they're going to get. They get more afraid. I think probably because they would have known something about this God that Jonah was talking about. Again, these would have been people who were not of God's covenant people. They would have been people who worship and served false gods, but they probably knew something about the God of the Hebrews. They probably had heard, man, this God was victorious for them in battle, or this God that they serve really protected them and was watching over his people. And when Jonah says, that's my God, they got even more afraid. Check out verse 11. The fear in verse 10 grew deeper. Verse 11, the situation didn't get any better. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. So in the time that they've stopped to cast lots and figure out who Jonah is, the boat's getting more full of water. They're probably starting to hear wood cracking in the background. They're thinking, man, this is getting as bad as possible. So they asked Jonah, well, what do we do? If you're the one who's caused this problem, what do we do? What do we do next? Check out verse 12. The solution that no one wanted to pursue. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So Jonah's like, look, what you got to do to make this right is throw me overboard. And certainly Jonah knew that this was a death sentence, right? I mean, he can see, he's a smart man. He might not have spent a lot of time around the ocean, but he knew that if these sailors are scared, I have a good cause to be scared. Them throwing me overboard is probably going to be a death sentence. Now, this is where I stop and ask myself some questions. Like, you may not, it's okay to do this, but I'm sitting here thinking, why didn't Jonah just like stop and pray? Right? Like he could have just stopped and prayed, and that might have caused everything to be okay. He might have just stopped, prayed, say, oh Lord, I repent of this sin. I'll go to Nineveh. Please, God, in your power, calm the storm, make everything right. And if he would have done that, this didn't happen, but if he would have done that and the storm would have calmed, imagine what the sailor's response would have been. They would have thought, your God is really powerful. We probably should worship and serve him, which is eventually what happened, but that's not the course of action that Jonah took, which this is what that makes me think. That makes me think that Jonah is sitting here in his mind thinking, rather than praying to God and trying to make this right and saving everyone's life, I would still rather die than to be obedient to God and go to Nineveh. That's how bad he didn't want to go. He's like, I would rather you, because he knew, I mean, he didn't think in a million years that him getting thrown overboard was going to result in him getting eaten up by a fish and him living. No one would ever think that because we watch Shark Week, right? We know what happens in Shark Week, and that doesn't end up for good for people who end up in the sea. And so Jonah was not thinking in a million years that he would end up okay. He knew that him being thrown overboard would result in his death. And so he would rather die than be obedient to God and go to Nineveh. And that just simply blows my mind. Anyway, so he says, you want to get rid of this storm? Rather than praying, he says, just throw me overboard. And check out what happened. We see in verse 13, we see the sailor's kind consideration. Look at verse 13. He says, pick me up and throw me overboard. Then verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. So the sailors, Jonah's like, okay, you want to get rid of the storm? Throw me overboard. What do the sailors do? They're like, they may have been thinking, we don't want to be responsible for murdering a prophet of God. We're just going to try and handle this on our own. So they go back to rowing. They're trying to do everything they can. And I think this may have been an act of kindness on their part, right? They were like, we don't really want to kill a dude. I mean, he paid his money. He has just as much right to be on this boat as the rest of us. Let's just try and make it through the storm. So rather than throwing Jonah overboard initially, they go back to paddling the boat. They're trying to make it out. And I think they're just trying to maybe be kind. And that's another side note here. People who do not know the true God are not always hostile, mean, and heartless. You see that? People who do not know the true God are not always hostile, mean, and heartless. They can be kind and compassionate and caring, and sometimes even more so than people who claim to know the true God. You ever run into people like that? Sometimes people who do not worship God can be more kind, compassionate, caring, and considerate than people who claim to know and love the true God. Nevertheless, these guys are like, we don't want to get rid of Jonah. We're going to try and solve the problem. And it doesn't work. It says at the end of verse 13, the sea grew more and more tempestuous. They could not do it. So finally, verse 14, we see the reluctant action that turned into repentance. Verse 14, the reluctant action that turned into repentance. It says, therefore, they called out to the Lord. The sailors called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So the reluctant action that turned into repentance, they start to pray, and now they're praying not to their gods, not to their little idols anymore. They've probably washed into the ocean by now that their false gods have. They're praying now to the God of Jonah. That's why in your Bible, it's capital L-O-R-D in all caps. They're praying to Jonah's God, the covenant name of God. That's who they're praying to now, basically they say, God, we're sorry for what we're about to have to do. We don't want to throw this man in, but that's what we have to do. Don't let his blood be upon us. They say, oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you have done as it pleased you. So we see verse 15, the continuation of the reluctant action that turned into repentance. So the sailors picked up Jonah and hurled him. There's a lot of hurling going on here. They hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Imagine the shock that they felt when that happened. Like, they're experienced sailors. They know how to handle rough seas. This is a storm unlike any storm that they've ever seen. All their efforts of praying didn't work. All their efforts at trying to get everything right have failed. Then you've got this man that might have been a little bit shorter than them, could have been uglier than them, that they didn't really know. And they start questioning him. They figure out it's his fault. They pray to his God. They throw him in the sea, and then it gets completely still. I mean, think about that. The power that moment had to have had for them. They did everything that they knew, everything in their power, and then they do what Jonah said, throw him into the sea, and everything stops. I think that moment was a life-changing moment for them. And actually, if you read the next set of verses, we know that it was absolutely a life-changing moment for them. Look what it says in verse 16. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So when it says they feared the Lord, all caps, Lord, God that would be the God of Jonah? That would be reverence, honor, respect, and awe that they were showing to that God. It says they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, which would have been an act of worship or an offering of thanks. And then they made vows, which would be sincere promises built on love to the Lord. All of those are signs of repentance and faith. So we know that what happened in that moment when they threw Jonah overboard, the sea calms down, they are left in absolute awe of God. They repented and believed in that moment, and they showed signs of repentance. So I think we have reason to believe from that these men were Gentile converts. They were non-Israelites who believed in the one true God, which at this time was very rare. And so what I think we see here is this: even through the act of Jonah's disobedience, God was working to bring people to repentance. Now, don't let that be a pattern for your life, okay? Don't let this be a pattern where you think, okay, if Jonah's disobedience led to people being saved, I'm just going to go out and disobey God all that I can and think that people are going to get saved and let that be right. That's not good. That is not going to be well for you. So I would plead with you, do not do that. But even in Jonah's disobedience, God was still saving people, because God saves who he will, when he will, even when we are less than faithful to him. Then we see verse 17, last thing. Verse 17, the strange salvation for the man named Jonah. The strange salvation for the man named Jonah. Look at verse 17. Then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Again, I cannot ever imagine that Jonah was somehow thinking that they're going to throw me into the sea. This fish is going to swallow me up and everything is going to be okay. I think he was certain that this was going to be the end of his life. And then he's sitting there in the ocean and here comes a fish. And I can't even imagine at the moment the fish is coming at him that he thinks this is going to be a good thing, right? I can't imagine Jonah seeing the fin sticking up and thinking, oh, great, this is going to be a really good time. Here we go. I think he imagined that it was going to be the end of the road for him. But it happened. It says the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And then it says, and he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So what he thought was going to end in his destruction, Jonah thought that them throwing me into the ocean is going to be bad enough. I'm going to die. Then the ocean calms down. He's alive. Here comes the fish. He probably thought in that moment, this is it. My life's over. So what he thought was going to be the instrument of his destruction ended up being the instrument of his salvation, right? Because we see at the end of chapter 2, spoiler alert here, that after the end of those 3 days and three nights, God makes that fish vomit Jonah up back out onto the dry land, and he lives. So the instrument of destruction turned out to be the instrument of his salvation. So what can we learn from all this? This is what I want us to consider as we get ready to close. What can we learn from all this? First thing, and this is kind of the big theme for the day, is that disobedience to God always has consequences, even for the people of God. Disobedience to God always has consequences, even for the people of God. Listen, sometimes the consequences of sin are seen in big public ways, like in the instance of Jonah and the crew and the captain and all. Sometimes the consequences of sin can be seen in big, big destructive ways, just like what happened to Jonah. I don't know if you keep up with just Christian culture. I'm not even talking about non-Christian culture, Christian culture. We see almost every week, because I keep up with it, public and embarrassing examples of people who are in prominent Christian leadership positions who have repeatedly sinned against God and other people, and that sin becomes public. It's pride, there's abuse of power, there are affairs and embezzlement, and the list goes on. Listen, that sin is increasingly public, and it can happen in another country, and you can know about it tomorrow, or you could know about it today because of the way news travels. And you know what I mean when I say this. And that sin not only affects them personally. It affects their families. It affects their spouse, their children, their parents. And it affects the reputation of Christians. It affects the reputation of the name of God, Jesus, his church, and the witness that the church has in the world. And we see this on public display in the story of Jonah. Jonah sinned against God by not going to Nineveh when God told him to. And what did it do? It ended up in the lives of a lot of people being in danger. And so sin and disobedience to God always has consequences, even for the people of God. The people who are the people of God and claim to be the people of God that do sin in the eyes of God, their sin will always have consequences. It may be public, but then sometimes those consequences may be less visible and less public. It could be depression. I'm not saying that all depression has your sin at its root, okay? I'm not, all these things I'm going to say, I'm not saying that they have your sin in its root, but this sin can cause these things. It can cause depression. It can cause conflict in the home with your spouse and with your kids. It can cause conflict at work. Your sin can cause you not feeling close to God. It can cause a lack of desire to be with God's people, with his church, a lack of desire being in his word. But disobedience to God always has consequences. And I want to say this, and I want to be careful, but I want you to hear me in this. Fear of bringing shame upon the name of God among believers and unbelievers should be a motivating factor to keep us from sinning. I'm not saying it should be a primary factor, but it should be a motivating factor. Fear of our sin bringing shame upon the name of God and his church and his people in the world, that should be a motivating factor to keep us from sinning. Now, we should, because of our love for God and who he is and what he's done for us, we should obey God out of love for him rather than fear for bringing reproach upon his name. But it's okay to say, my sin could bring shame upon the name of God and his church, and I don't want to do that. I want God's name to be honored in the world. I don't want it to be blasphemed. So I want to obey God and love him and serve him because I want his name and his reputation to be good, not bad. The context is slightly different here, okay? The context is different, but the application is the same. In Romans chapter 2, verse 24, Paul's writing to people who say that we rely upon the law and we don't really need to love God and have faith in him. He says that by your disobedience of the law, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So what he says in Romans 2:24, again, the meaning is different, but the application is the same. I don't want God, and hopefully you as a believer in Jesus, that you don't want God's name to be blasphemed among unbelievers because of you. You want his name to be honored among unbelievers because of you, not dishonored. We should want God's name to be honored and revered and respected by unbelievers. We don't want it to be blasphemed by unbelievers because of us. So here's where I want us to end in all this. Last thing is this. I want us to think about Jesus. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God who became a man. He himself, Jesus, had power over the sea, as we see in the New Testament, Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 14 and other places. Jesus calmed the raging seas. He walked on water. Jesus, as we see in the New Testament, had the exact same power over the sea as we see that the God of Jonah had in the Old Testament in this story, precisely because Jesus Christ is, as we see in Colossians 1 and John 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the one by whom all things were created. So Jesus Christ himself, by him, all things were created. So the sea and the dry land, Jesus was the one making that. He made the sea and he made the dry land. And so he had the power over the sea. He had the power over the wind and the waves in the New Testament because he was the God who created all of that. And just as Jesus had the power over nature to calm the stormy seas, I want you to listen here. Jesus has the power to calm the raging storm within us, the raging storm caused by our sins. So let me plead with you as we get ready to end. Listen, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus came, he lived a sinless life, he died a sacrificial and atoning death, he was raised from the dead to forgive all of the sins of all who believe in him, to make them right with God and to give them hope in this life and certainty forever of life with him in absolute perfection after this life is over. And so I would plead with you. I know that Jonah would plead with you. I know that everyone who is written about in the Bible, whether they believed or not, would plead with you. Believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Cast yourself on him, call out to him, repent of your sin, have faith in him, and let him forgive you and give you the hope of eternal life. Just as the sailors did in Jonah, repent and believe in the true God. Turn from sin and have faith in God. Turn from false gods and false hopes and turn to the one true God and believe in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for this time that we've had to be together. Father, I thank you for this group of people who are here. Lord, thank you for bringing them here, whether they're in person, whether they are online on Zoom or Facebook Live. Thank you for every single person who's hearing my voice. Father, I pray that what we would see in the life of Jonah first, Lord, is for us who are believers, that we would seek to honor you and obey you, Lord, because we want your name to be honored among unbelievers. We don't want it to be dishonored. And Lord, I pray for people who are not believers who are hearing, Lord, that you would grant them salvation. Lord, we know that you are still seeking to save people from their sins and add them into your family and make them part of your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would do that for your glory, Lord, and for their good. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.